evening will come from Exodus 34. If you'd like to turn there or just listen, I'll be reading from Exodus 34. I'll be picking up this is just after Moses has cut two stones like the first ones. I'll be picking up in verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
We've had some excellent song leading today, and I really do appreciate both Brad and then Nathan this evening and their leading. I'm just wondering, Nathan, did you know my sermon title ahead of time? Okay, good, because that was really good selections for it. And Brad this morning didn't know and had really good selections. But that song, Be Still My Soul, it will always be implanted upon my mind at a dear friend that recently died and at her funeral and that song being sung. And I'm sure as time goes on, I'll be thinking of others, but it's a wonderful thing to think about our God and what he does for us. And tonight I want to begin an expository study of 2 Corinthians. I mentioned last time when we finished 1 Corinthians 16, it took me a couple of years to go through one book of the Bible, so we'll now start with the book of 2 Corinthians. I hope this will be profitable to you. I know I'm very excited to be able to present this material to you this evening. One of the things about serving God is that it'll make a difference in your life. Christianity is not just some kind of external joining a club. True Christianity will penetrate every aspect of your life, and you will be blessed for it. And Paul, you can see his love for the Corinthians as we get to the second epistle. He had already written in the first epistle many things that they needed to know. He helped them with problems. They wrote Paul about problems. And here we're going to see really the essence of chapter 1 is going to be, how does God help us when we're hurting? Now, brethren, in time we're going to hurt. That's just part of life. And matter of fact, we're going to see in our study that because you're Christian, you ready for this? You're going to hurt more. But the beautiful thing is, as being a Christian, we will always be comforted if we'll seek the comfort which God gives. And it's quite interesting, Paul even had hurts. Paul talked about his hurts. Have you ever had to talk to a loved one, a person you really cared about, and you had to tell them some things they needed to change? Yuck. What do you think about when you're getting ready to talk to someone about something that's a sensitive issue? You're thinking, well, maybe they're not going to be my friend anymore. Maybe they'll turn away. And Paul, when he wrote that first epistle to the Corinthians, he dealt with very personal issues and did exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do to address the things they needed to change. And then he had to wait. It's not like today in the internet age where you send an email and you might have to wait a few hours, you know. Here, basically, the epistle had to be sent by foot and boat and horse and whatever way they got there. Then they had to read it, and then there was the response. And so we're talking about months. Ooh. I tell you, as a guy, let me go fight the battle right here now and suffer, and I'll do that. But don't make me wait. Oh, I hate that. And Paul was waiting. And he talks about his waiting to hear what happened to the church at Corinth. How did they receive this epistle? He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now get this. Paul gave up an open door given by the Lord. Ever been upset? You had a hard time concentrating? You had a hard time going forward? And here, he wanted to find Titus. Titus had been sent to deliver the letter, and he was going to get the report from Titus. How did it go? He's waiting on Titus. Later on in 2 Corinthians 7, he talks about this. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And Paul finally got his answer. They responded. They love you even more. They turned to God. They repented. Listen to the response. He says, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which he has comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. This is a lesson for all Christians, but Paul here is talking about preaching, teaching. You know, when I first started preaching, of course, brethren really had to really be patient with me. I sometimes joke about people enduring sound doctrine. You know, sometimes people had to really give me a lot of encouragement, hoping I'll get better. And I'm sure you're still doing that. But I'll never forget when I finally was starting to learn a little bit about evangelism. I was at a work where we had several people baptized. And you know, something started to happen to me. Some of these new converts were struggling, and some of these new converts had problems. And some of these new converts were wavering. I want to tell you, when you get into evangelism, it doesn't end at baptism. And when you care about somebody and you see them coming on, just like a parent to a child, you begin to feel burdens I never anticipated. I can still remember at times going on a run and be thinking, well, what can I say to help this person? What can I do to help this person? I wished others would get involved in this work. And so a parent can understand this. Maybe a child is far off going through struggles. That's what Paul's dealing with here. How are they going to make it? And then he hears the response. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. You know what a good parent does with their children? They're going to tell them the truth of God. Because I'd rather you be hurting early than hurting in eternity. I'd rather, you know, nip something in the bud early and help you develop a character with the blessings of God than me not somehow have affect my relationship with you and for you to later be lost. But still, I want to talk about the idea of suffering, of comfort. One of the things that will always be at the heart of suffering and comfort that comes from God will be the grace and peace of God. The forgiveness of God, the honesty that will bring you grace. We need to see our sin so that grace may come that we may be forgiven and we have peace with God because we repent. Starting off in the reading in the epistle, 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things we're going to see that Paul begins is going to begin to talk about comfort and how comfort comes. Now, sometimes, I mean, let's face it, a worldly person wants comfort. And how does a worldly person find comfort? Well, they'll find comfort sometimes by trying to go out here and get drunk and forget about everything. Or they may find comfort by obtaining some temporary thing that gets them all excited for a while. But the comfort that God gives you will be to your soul and to the essence of who you are. He's going to give you promises. He's going to give you a relationship with Him. He's going to look into your heart and give you what you really need. 2 Peter 1:3 talks about God's power. It says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. One of the things, as a Christian, you won't have God's comfort, you're going to have to get into the Word. You want God's comfort, there is a wisdom, there's a knowledge, there's the ability to see yourself and know yourself and understand life. What a blessing if you'll seek that. And the struggle we face, as the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews 4:2, there are some people who don't learn how to have faith. Now, I will tell you now, if you don't learn how to trust God, the comfort I'm talking to you tonight about is going to be very hard for you to find. You need to know who God is, and you need to know where you're going. You need to understand the power of God's promises. Now, let's get into the essence of the study this evening. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about suffering. Paul's suffering, their suffering, and about the nature of our God. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, we're going to be developing this a little later in the study, but just notice a couple of things. This is one of the things that you need to notice when you read Scripture. Whenever God gives you a description of Himself, stop and look and listen and remember. You need to know this. Our God is the God of all comfort. And so if you're going through fears and distresses and troubles, if you're going through uncertainty, just remember this. God says, that's my specialty. You come to me and I can give you comfort. No question at all. He can do that. But notice another thing, and this goes back to our nature. If we could have everything we wanted, if we could be able to have beds of ease and never lift a finger again to earn any money or to do anything, if we could just have everything, our desires that we had, it would be given to us. We had the magic genie that popped up, and not only did you get 3 wishes, but you have infinite wishes. Would we be happy? No. That's something that's taken some years for me to learn, and I've got a lot to learn about that. I can remember as the younger ages, investing in the stock market, and they project how much money you're going to have when you reach retirement. Woo, that's going to be wonderful. Of course, what they projected, what reality is, something altogether different. But you used to think about, I can have this or have that. But the longer that I live, I am so thankful that I just didn't have life given to me on a silver spoon. Because I have found the things that are most precious in this life are things that cost me. And if you'll notice in this context, God gives you comfort for what reason? What do you do with it? You may say, I receive it. No, there's something else you do with it. You get comfort that you may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. God gives you a gift so you can give to others. We are ultimately blessed and find purpose in serving. Isn't that true? Parents, you know that. Grandparents, you know that. As the essence of the happiness of your life, if we just look from a worldly perspective, is when we can give and serve. So, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, wait. You're afflicted and it's to comfort somebody else? Sure. Absolutely. I'll tell you something. If nothing else, you can serve an example of victorious suffering. And I go back and I think of some of the songs we sang and some of the people that I remember that are no longer with us that lived that life. They suffered and they were full of faith. Yes, you can suffer and be comforted at the same time comfort others. It's an opportunity. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so you also will partake of the consolation. Brethren, one of the things we're going to talk about tonight, and this just may blow your mind, God wants us to suffer. You may say, well, maybe I don't want to serve God. I'm going to tell you something. It's a blessing to suffer. And I'll give you book, chapter, and verse in a minute where God wants us to suffer. I'll tell you what, if we did not have suffering in this world would be terrible. The arrogance of man would be unstoppable. Suffering is given because when we interact with God, He can mold us. Suffering is a great tool He uses. I heard the story. I've never been able to confirm it as true. It probably is true. How experienced shepherds in the Middle East, that they would take a lamb or a sheep that was very strong-willed and deliberately break its leg, and then nurse that sheep back to health and take care of that sheep. And the whole idea was to break the leg was to humble that sheep and attach that sheep to the shepherd. I know God uses suffering in that way. But as we begin to develop this and go further, one of the things, as we've already talked about, is that our God says that He will comfort us. Now, I mean, He will. When God gives this kind of emphasis, I'm the God of all comfort. Okay, I need comfort. This is where I go. Romans 15:5, it's repeated. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. We already had read in your hearing in Exodus 34, and we talked about that in Bible class this morning. Our God's a God of mercy. Our God is the one to go to in trouble. He's the one that's going to provide. Matter of fact, He will always provide comfort. Can I say that one more time? He will always provide comfort. Now, we've got to be willing to receive it. We're going to be the issue here that sometimes if there's something that short-circuits the process, it's going to be us. It won't be God. I can remember as a kid calling out for Mama. I don't know, here I am 50, about to turn 57. I think in the last year there have been times when I've been dreaming and people tell me that I'll call out for Mama. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not quite sure what I'm dreaming about at that time, but it's quite interesting. You know, the child, you know, instinctively wants the parent. If they're in trouble, buddy. You know, I used to hate it. Oh, I'd have these dreams. I think somebody's coming in the room. Or, you know, when you're younger, it's the monster underneath the bed. But I can remember at night being in terror, and I want my parents. God wants us to think of Him that way. God wants us to turn to Him. That word comfort, you might notice the Greek word paraklesis, and you might think, well, that's very similar to a word described the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. The Holy Spirit is described as the comforter. And you start thinking, well, okay, here's comfort. The Holy Spirit is described as the comforter. What does the Holy Spirit do? Gives us the Word of God. Gives us His promises. The word comfort means a calling near. Importation, supplication, entreaty, exhortation, admonition, encouragement, consolation, comfort, solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment. Pervasive discourse, stirring address, instructive, admonitory, conciliatory, powerful, hortatory discourse by Barclay Newman's lexicon. Please be practical. How does God comfort us? I go back to His promises. We talked about earlier in 2 Peter 1:3 about all things were given, but they've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Notice verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You see, when I've come to learn about my God, I know that my God forgives. My God cares about me. My God will provide for me. My God sent His Son to die for me. This morning's lesson would be a good one to listen to in regards to this, of how serious God is about helping us. God cares about what happens to us. Appreciate the song. I know my Savior cares. He knows the number of hairs on our head in Matthew 6. He knows what we're going through. He cares. So He knows where we are and where we live. Have you ever asked this question? Why did this happen to me? As I study this subject, and it's just been in recent days I've been thinking about this. You know, we've always got some issue, don't we? Some concern. And I know oftentimes the bigger issue that I've had in my life that has stressed me is grieving over a brother or sister in Christ and their struggles. Now, I'm just telling you my heart. I think this last year or two, I've probably had more issues like that hit me. I think at one time I was telling my wife, I think I'm having high blood pressure because I'm worried about somebody. And I'm not talking about a faithless worry. And there are times I said, I just wish this thing would get fixed. I wish things would go ahead and be good. But then I started thinking about this. You know, this may well be God's tool to help me. To help me develop a greater faith. That God will comfort me. But He may not always remove the cause of suffering. Matter of fact, as commonly He won't. There are two certainties in this life as a Christian. Suffering and comfort. Now I promised you book, chapter, and verse that suffering is a gift. I'm now going to give it to you. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, here we read about two gifts of God. Not one, but two gifts of God. It says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, faith is a gift, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You, Christian, have the privilege to suffer for Christ. And it's talking about suffering for His sake. The verses we're going to look at is because you live as a Christian, you suffer for it. Let me say it one more time, brethren. It is a gift. Do we think that way? There are some things to meditate on and think about here. This is a gift. 2 Timothy 3:12, we're a little more familiar with this verse. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so again, it's not the end of the world. Because, one more time, always, 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 you get the suffering. If you'll turn to God in faith, He will always give you the comfort. And so much of it is in our mind understanding the beauty of heaven, the relationship we have with God, and how God works these things. Let's read a little further in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, I want to tell you something. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Do you know what I'm telling you? We'll be reading this later in 2 Corinthians. You know, Paul's not one to say that he was burdened beyond measure because, let me tell you, Paul was stoned and survived it. He went through shipwrecks. He went through having a series of zealous Jews to swear before God they would not eat or drink until they killed him. Paul had been beaten, scourged on numerous occasions. And so when Paul says he was facing a situation that was beyond measure, my eyes get kind of big. What could that be? I don't know what it was. I think this is not like, you know, it'd be like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime days saying, buddy, this is a burden too heavy for me. Whoa, okay. I don't know what it was. But look at what God was doing in this. God had a purpose in letting Paul and his companions be burdened above measure. Look at verse 9. I've got it underlined on the chart. Why, God, do we sometimes face suffering? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. If you're ever hurting, things fall apart, I want to tell you something. Thank God for it. And come to understand He's trying to get our attention and maybe we can be humbled and come to trust God more. In verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, that you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the gift granted to us through many. Suffering. One more time. Jesus really talked commonly about this. I mentioned this morning that I might write an article on suffering, and particularly dealing with younger people. I may even address it toward preachers, although it could be addressed toward any Christian. But sometimes I see men, they go through a difficult time and they lose their mind. They get hurt by a brother, or they go through a strenuous situation, and sometimes they go through success and then go through suffering and they can't handle it. They have a hard time somehow trying to keep their spirit in the proper place. Jesus knew that would be an issue. And he's kind of drilling this home. Hey guys, you're a Christian, you have my blessings, but you are going to suffer. It's kind of like him shaking. Okay, you're going to suffer. Listen to this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, what did they do to Jesus? Do we need to go over this morning's lesson again? Okay, so understand the degree they hated Jesus. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let's get it through the head. The world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they had not known him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to him, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. One of the greatest reasons why people hate you is because you're living toward the Lord. And your life in itself tells them they're wrong. And people don't like to be told there's a standard. They don't like to be told they're wrong. Verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word may be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Okay, one more time. We're going to be hated. People are going to attack you unfairly. This is part of being a Christian. Gear your mind up to it. Don't think it's the end of the world. Don't go fall to pieces. Understand, this is the territory in which we live when we serve the Lord. I can remember going through a scripture memorization program. You've probably heard me talk about this a lot, but here's one of the scriptures I memorized. I was going through a difficult time, and you remember comfort? Comfort comes from knowledge. Comfort comes from promises. Here's a beautiful verse. There's some verses. If you're going through trouble with fear and trouble with your mind, memorize some scripture. Listen to this one. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I love verse 4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. In other words, you haven't yet gone to the cross. So before we start having our pity party, and all is done, and oh, God's forsaken me. Oh, wait. You're a Christian, you say? What happened to the one you followed? He not only went to the cross, he looked beyond the cross. Oh, this is an encouraging verse for me. Sometimes I got to kind of slap myself on the face. Come on, guy, get out of it. Come on. You're following the Lord. Look ahead. Look for the joy. And you see, it's that kind of example. I see the example of Jesus. It encourages me. But let me tell you another example I've got. There's a lot of Christians that I know. Some who've died, some who are alive today. They've gone through suffering, and buddy, they handled it by faith. And that is encouraging. Could I say comforting? I've seen situations in my dad's life where he lost everything he had and was more happy after having lost everything he had. I appreciate that example of my dad. And there are people of faith who give even greater examples. God delivers. Now let me notice one more thing here. Please notice this. How certain is our comfort? Notice here Paul said he had the sentence of death in himself. But look at verse 10. Three kinds of comfort. Who delivered us? Past tense. who does deliver, present, active, ongoing. And the last one, He will still deliver us, future tense. What a great God we serve. And so, bottom line, let go. Let's not get out. Let's just lower the stress. Let's lower the blood pressure. Let's let God teach us how to trust Him. And that'll say a lot about the kind of faith that I have. What can you do to help another person in suffering? Well, the Bible says that first off, we can share the comfort we had. We studied that earlier, you know. Your hurt can be a great example. Somebody may say, well, what I went through, I can't see good of it. I lost a child. I lost a marriage. I lost a business. I lost my health. How can there be some good come out of that? I want to tell you something. God can use you, your experience, to help others who will later go through the same thing. There's a powerful tool in that. But not only that, our prayers. Pray. We serve a living God. We serve a God who has providential care. And Paul says, I know that my delivery did not come just through Paul's prayer, but it was the prayer of other Christians. It says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now, truly, the gift of deliverance was granted through God, but Paul also, because of others' prayer, says it came through many. I believe that. We try in a feeble way to let you know of opportunities to pray. We have in the back of our bulletin a listing, and I appreciate people giving that names for that list, and I want to tell you, your prayers can make a difference. If our goal is to depend upon God, then what should we do? We need to be praying. We need to be pointing to God. We need to understand the ultimate purpose of our suffering. Last section, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and the more abundantly toward you. Let me just mention here now, we're going to have a shift of emphasis. Believe it or not, Paul had opponents in the church at Corinth. Now you may go, oh, a church with people opposing godly men. Oh, what a terrible church. No, 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 no. That's just, I'll tell you something. As I said earlier, you start converting people and you start bringing a lot of people into the Lord, there are going to be some that make it and there are going to be some that don't. There are going to be people with problems. And the church of Corinth was not just some odd, ungodly church. It was a church of people who had been converted and they had their struggles. There were people creating trouble for Paul. It didn't mean people all give up. But Paul's now going to be dealing with critics within the church. Verse 13. We're not writing any other things to you than that you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Now we'll be developing this a little further here, but basically Paul had talked about wanting to come back by Corinth as he came and took the collection that was going to go to Jerusalem, and he wanted to come back by, but evidently he wasn't able to. And there are people saying, I see Paul wasn't honest with us. Well, Paul answers that, verse 17. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? In other words, wishy-washy. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, and he who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call to God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. How do you know if somebody is genuine? You see their heart. Paul was a man focused on the will of God. He was honest, and you didn't have to guess about who he was. Simplicity is the idea of single-mindedness. Sincerity means a good conscience. And you add God's grace to that, and you don't have fleshly wisdom where a person's got to somehow be really cute and give this image and that image. You're going to see what Paul was. And that's what we need to be. You take these three things, simplicity, godly sincerity, and you subtract fleshly wisdom from it. And you find the grace of God added to it, and you'll find the kind of person you can trust in the church. Not everybody's spiritually minded. And so there were people that were criticizing Paul. Paul had the fellowship of the miserable at Corinth, if I could use that phrase again. There are people that were just going to put a magnifying glass on him, and anything they could find wrong, they're going to find wrong. And Paul was just saying, okay, now here's who I am. I converted you. I love you, and you love me. And here's these people that are upset, and they say, we just need to understand where we came from, where we're going. You see, it's quite interesting. Paul didn't need to remember what he had said and what he had said before. He wasn't trying to fool them. He wasn't trying to do like some dishonest salesman, make some promise and then try to back off on it later. No, no, no. He's very honest. You can understand Paul. I love the ministry of Jesus where he talked about, you know, look, you serve God, you know, the things that are hidden are going to be revealed. You know, you don't need to be the hypocrite because it's all going to come out in time. But the one thing the Corinthians knew that Paul cared for them, he was consistent. He wanted them to go to heaven. And to me, this is the bottom line here. Why do I say what I say to you and you say what you say to me? What should be the bottom line of all of our interactions with one another? And what we find here in verse 14 is that is in heaven. That ultimately what we do with eyes on heaven. Eyes on the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, everything's going to be brought out. So I'm going to be honest. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to be encouraged by them. But see, he held back from going to them because he had already written that first letter. And he wanted to give them a chance to turn. I sometimes will joke with Yvette when I see people acting foolishly or doing things that they're not quite ready to do the job they do. I say, they need to cook a little longer. You know, like you take something out of the oven too quick, it hasn't cooked long enough. You know, sometimes in life, a person needs some time to absorb and learn. And Paul wanted to give them that time. But one thing that Paul wanted to do, he always, 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 just like God, he wanted to give them good things. That's why this yes and no discussion here. He always wants to say yes. God always wants to say yes. But he understood it was going to take some time. This was kind of like a parent will do. I watch my child up and down, failing in their times. I've got to give them some more time. I've got to let them experience life. Because ultimately what Paul wanted to do is he wanted to help them repent. And that sometimes will take time. God will give people time to repent. Book of Revelation, there was a woman by the name of Jezebel. I think Revelation 3, that she was given time to repent. And so Paul's delay with these brethren was that to help them in their faith. We want to be real, genuine people. And not fakes. I kind of covered that last section quickly. There's some things I didn't have time to cover that I would love to cover in another lesson about the Holy Spirit. So let's draw a conclusion here. Who are we? Who are we? You know, I'd like to be the kind of person that people look at, you know, Larry Rouse, you know who he is? Hey, open book. I hope I'm that way. I truly hope that I would have that example. And you have that example. You know, here, I want to go to heaven. I want others to go to heaven. I want the truth. I want to be a servant. Now, this is the one that will challenge us. Not everybody could pass this test that Paul gave. In the book of Philippians, notice what he said about Timothy. In Philippians 2:20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus." How do you view your life? Brethren, God may answer your prayer by giving you suffering, that you may be wounded and healed, that you might become a better instrument in His service. I heard the story of a doctor once who had treated patients for years, and then he went through a serious illness and he suffered greatly. And he says, "You know, that made me a better doctor." What is your suffering? Look at your suffering in a different way. Your suffering, taken with God's comfort, is always an opportunity to serve. And it's easy to preach. It's another thing to practice. But this is how our God works with us. We can assist you in becoming part of the family of God tonight. You know His promises. His promises are yes. You want salvation? His answer is yes. But He gives conditional promises. It's not God's end of the stick that's going to be short. His hand is not short that it cannot save, according to Isaiah 59. But sometimes we don't hear. And the many times we don't repent. God will forgive if we will repent and turn. If you've never become a Christian, confess your faith in Jesus. We'd love to baptize you in water tonight. Raised to walk in newness of life, fulfilling the promise that God has given in several places of how to become a Christian and how it begins. I hope we've been comforted by the promises of God. Let us never forget them. If you need more comfort, draw closer to the things we've mentioned tonight. I hope you have been comforted, and I'm certainly thankful for the God that will always provide for us. If we can help you in any way with the invitation, would you come as we stand and sing?